Now let's pray. O Lord, we take great delight in your word because it speaks to us of Jesus, our Saviour and King. So open the eyes of our understanding so that we might see wonderful things in your law. For his sake we pray. Amen. Matthew and Luke give us an account of Jesus' birth. They tell the story. John gives us an explanation of what was going on. And this is the explanation here in John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This is he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." Amen. In most towns and cities, the event that signals the start of Christmas is very often the switching on of the Christmas tree lights, and some of those lights are of better quality than others. It's usually a big occasion. It's done by some celebrity, or at least it certainly used to be. And in Belfast, we once even got a serving president of the United States to come along and switch on our Christmas tree lights. In most of our homes, we put up our own Christmas lights. We get a tree, artificial or real. We decorate them with lights. Some people even put lights outside their house so that everyone can share the display. And thankfully the ones in Beaver are not over the top and very tastefully done, and we enjoy the light. So in our minds there is this connection between Christmas and light. It's reflected in our Christmas songs, the Christmas carols. "Light and life to all he brings," wrote Charles Wesley in "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." And Joseph Moore included the line, "Son of God loves pure light," in his famous carol, "Silent Night, Holy Night." If you want to sing those carols, you'll have to come along this afternoon at 4 o'clock, because they're not in our service this morning, but they definitely are tonight. But there's this this afternoon, sorry Brian. So there's this connection between light and Christmas. And where does that connection originate? Now when I googled it, the internet threw up all sorts of answers, some ranging from the quite sensible and plausible to the quite bizarre and wacky. But for me, the connection goes back to John 1, verses 4 to 9, the verses I want us to think about this morning as we look at John's explanation of the Christmas story. And if you take a quick juke at those verses, you come across the noun light and the verb to give light seven times. And more specifically, twice in these verses, John describes Jesus as the light. Verse 4, he is the light of men. And verse 9, he is the true light. So the image of Jesus coming into the world as light to give light occupies a big chunk of John's thinking here. And this is where, for me anyway, the connection between Christmas and light has its roots. Now, in the same way as John's description of Jesus as the Word in verses 1 to 3 tells us why Jesus came into the world, so does Jesus' description, or John's description of Jesus as light in verses 4 to 9. So what does this image of Jesus as the light inform us about his mission to earth? Well, the first matter it highlights is this: Jesus the light came to show us God. What's the first thing you do when you walk into a dark room? You switch on the light. You want to see. And when the light comes on, everything's clear. Now, the Bible confronts us with a very uncomfortable truth about ourselves. And it's this: that although we know that there is a God, everyone knows there's a God, whether they say they do or not, they know there's a God. Everyone knows that there is a God. Left to ourselves, we don't know what this God is like. For one thing, we don't have the mental ability to know what God is like. How can small, finite creatures like us work out by ourselves what the great infinite creator is like? We can't. The best we can do by ourselves is guess, and usually when we guess wrong. And on top of that, we don't have the moral willingness to find out what God is really like. We suspect that if we did find out what God is like, God would make demands on our lives that we're not really going to like. So we shy away from finding out what God is like. It's not that God hasn't made himself known, it's that we don't want to know what God is like. And what we do instead of trying to find out what God is like is we reduce God to someone whom we can control, someone we can manage, someone who doesn't make too many demands on our lives, someone who doesn't inconvenience us too much. We reduce God so that God does what we want him to do, rather than the other way around and us doing what he wants us to do. So left to ourselves mentally and morally, we are in the dark as far as God is concerned. We can't see. We don't know what God is like. And John says that Jesus came as the light to show us exactly what God is like. God is invisible. No one has ever seen God, is how John puts it in verse 18. But Jesus has made God visible. But God, the one and only Son, has made him known. Because Jesus is God, and this is something that John has underlined in verses 1 to 3, he can show us exactly what God is really like. And because of Jesus' coming, we're no longer in the dark as far as knowing what God is like is concerned. Jesus, the light, has made God clear to us. If we want to know what God is like, we have to go to Jesus. He's the only show in town as far as knowing what God is like is concerned, because only in Jesus has God become a real human being. And so Jesus later on, hours before his death, John 14 verse 9 would say, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." So John's description of Jesus as the light reminds us that Jesus came to show us God. It also reminds us of a second matter, and it's this, that Jesus the light came to give life. Look at verse 4, speaking of Jesus, John writes, "In him was life, and that life was the light of men." John loves to use terms that operate on different levels. So once we think we've got them worked out, we actually, there's something else going on. And darkness is one of these terms that in John that operates on complete and different levels. In John's gospel, to be in the dark doesn't only mean to be intellectually in the dark so that we don't know what God is like. To be in darkness in John's gospel also means to be spiritually in the dark so that we don't know God personally. We've no connection with God. God is miles away. He's distant. He's not close at hand. He's out there. He's not nearby. But Jesus the light came to give us life. And according to John 17 verse 3, having life means to know God personally. Jesus finds us spiritually dark, but then he shines his life-giving light into our hearts. And when he does that, we move from knowing about God to an altogether different spiritual level of knowing God personally. And God becomes real. God becomes close at hand. God becomes nearby and no longer different or no longer distant. Now, if you want to find out what this means, John tells us later on, in the start of his gospel, he's flagging up things he's going to develop later on. And you don't have to read very far in John's gospel to you to come across what he's talking about here. It happens in the start of chapter 3, where John records a conversation that took place between Jesus and a man called Nicodemus. And John tells us this about Nicodemus in John 3 verse 2. He says, "Nicodemus came to Jesus at night." Now on one level, John is informing us that Nicodemus had his tea before he came to see Jesus. It was night time. The sun had gone down. But remember, John uses darkness and light imagery on different levels. So he's also telling us something about Nicodemus's spiritual condition. He's telling us something about the condition of this man's heart. It was night in his heart. Now, Nicodemus was a good, moral, and religious man. He scores 11 out of 10 in all these areas. But John says he was in spiritual darkness. He knew about God, for Jesus pays him a very high compliment, describes him as the teacher of Israel. What Nicodemus didn't know about God probably wasn't worth knowing. He knew everything about God. But Nicodemus did not know God personally. God was distant. God was just somebody in his books of theology. God was just somebody he lectured about and talked about. But God was a stranger. He wasn't a friend to Nicodemus. Now, we know from other things that John says about Nicodemus in his gospel that this talk that he had with Jesus had a huge positive impact on Nicodemus. Nicodemus began to follow Jesus. Jesus, the light, shone his life-giving light into Nicodemus's heart that night and changed him. And the darkness of sin was driven out, and his heart was filled with spiritual light and spiritual life, so that the light of the knowledge of God shone in his heart. Nicodemus went away that night not only knowing lots of stuff about God, but he went away knowing God personally. And some of you here this morning, you are like Nicodemus. As you meet with Jesus this morning, it's night in your heart. You know about Jesus, you're religious. You wouldn't be here if you weren't. You're good, you're decent. But you don't know Jesus personally. He's an acquaintance whom you bump into once a week, but he's not your friend. But Jesus is the light, and he can do in your heart what he did in Nicodemus's heart. He can shine his life-giving light into your heart, changing it. And if you come to Jesus and trust in Jesus the light, he will bring you to God so that you can know God personally. So Jesus the light came to show us God, and he came to give us life so that we would know God personally. There's a third matter we need to think about in connection with John's description of Jesus as the light, and it's this: Jesus the light came to guide us. Now, on quite a number of occasions, I've had to fly into Belfast International Airport when it's dark. Sometimes it's late at night, sometimes it's very early in the morning. And as the plane approaches the airport, I look out the window and I see the runway lights. And I know that the pilot who is flying the plane is going to use those runway lights to guide the plane into the airport so that we will arrive safely at our destination. And when John describes Jesus as the light, he's informing us that Jesus came in order to guide us through life so that we might arrive safely at heaven. Now, it's almost certain that John was thinking about that 40-year period in Israel's history when they travelled from Egypt to Canaan, the land that God had promised them. The terrain through which they moved is one of the most inhospitable environments on the planet. They were attacked by powerful enemies who wanted to wipe them out. But the greatest threat the Israelites encountered, and the reason why the journey took them 40 years and not a few months, was not the environment of the Sinai Desert or their vicious enemies. Their greatest danger came from themselves. They were their own worst enemies. Their constant disobedience, their continual rebellion against God, their almost daily desire to go back to Egypt, all these things threatened them spiritually. It was their greatest danger, themselves. Yet in spite of all the dangers, the environment, their enemies, themselves, they made it to Canaan. And they didn't just make it to Canaan. They were better organized, stronger numerically, and spiritually fitter when they entered Canaan than when they were when they left Egypt. And why did they make it? Because they were strong? Because they were organized? No, the reason they made it was because God, in the physical symbol of a pillar of cloud and fire, guided them every day so that they arrived safely in Canaan. Now, folks, we don't have the physical symbol of God's presence. We have the real thing. We have Jesus, the light, the one to whom the pillar of cloud and fire pointed. We have Jesus, the light, to guide us by his Spirit through his word. He has promised, I will be with you always. And through all the temptations we face, in spite of all our failures and mess ups, and from everything that threatens, intimidates and seduces us, Jesus the light will guide us home to heaven. And we will not simply scrape into heaven by the skin of our teeth. Jesus the light, his guidance will guarantee that we will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, as Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1:11. So Jesus guides us. He came as the light to guide us. Now, John has described Jesus as the light, but I wonder, did you notice the adjective he adds at the start of verse 9? He describes Jesus as the true light. Now, that Greek word true means real as opposed to sham. It means genuine as opposed to a scam or a con. Now, folks, we live in a world in which shopping for a god or a guru or a guide or a life coach, it just couldn't be easier. The choice is overwhelming. You have even more choice when it comes to spiritual things today than you do going to the supermarket. We're spoiled for choice. And even if we don't like the total package of one particular religion or philosophy or self-help ideology, even if we don't like everything about it, well, we can have a spiritual pick and mix. Do you remember those in Woolies, pick and mix? You know, a wee bit of this and a wee bit of that and a wee bit of the other thing, and we can throw them all together in the pot and we can make up our own and nobody cares. It's a crowded marketplace when it comes to people who want to tell us that they can show us what God is like, and they can guide us through life, and they can bring us fulfillment and joy and happiness and all the other things that they want, at a price, of course, but there's lots of people out there to tell us it. And into this crowded marketplace marches Jesus, and he announces, to gasps of horror, that he and he alone is the true light. He says that everything and everyone else is a sham, a lie, a fraud, and a huge con. Jesus says, if you want to know what God is like, you must listen to him. And him alone. He says, if you listen to anyone else, you're listening to lies about God. Jesus says, if you want to know God personally, you've got to come to him and him alone. If you go anywhere else, you will still be in spiritual darkness. Jesus says, if you want to arrive safely in heaven, you must entrust yourself to him and to him alone for guidance. And if you look to anyone else other than him to bring you safely to heaven, you'll actually end up lost in hell forever. Because he and he alone is the true light, then it is only through Jesus that we know who God is, that we come to know God personally, and we reach heaven safely. Now, all this has the politically correct mob jumping up and down with rage. You Christians are so arrogant. You Christians are so... Oh. but we're not apologetic, because Jesus is the true light. Why are we so bullish about this? Why in a world of all these religions and this crowded marketplace of spirituality do we stand up and say the thing that nobody wants us to hear, and everybody goes, that Jesus and Jesus alone is the true light? Why are we so bullish? Well, here's why we're so bullish. Because it's the final matter that John wants us to think about in this description of Jesus as the light. It's this, that Jesus the light came to overcome. Look at verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it. And yet, if we read on in the Jesus story, as John tells it, and as we move towards the end of the story, it doesn't appear to a casual observer that that is the way things are. It looks as if the darkness has extinguished the light. Do you remember what happened? The Pharisees, people who belong to a sort of a popular, what we would probably call fundamentalist movement. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious establishment, and the Herodians, the secular political class, these three groups all hated each other's guts, but they hated Jesus even more, and they parked all their deep-seated historic animosity for each other, and they focused their hatred on Jesus, and they got their people out onto the streets and used the threat of rioting to bully the occupying Roman military establishment into having Jesus executed for crucifixion. And as Jesus hung dying on the cross, as these groups all conspired against him, as the darkness fell in upon him, it looked as if there was only one winner, and that winner wasn't Jesus. But John says to us, listen carefully, and you might come to a different conclusion than what appears to be going on. Like Matthew, Mark, and Luke, John record some of the statements, some of the things Jesus said as he hung dying on the cross. None of the gospel writers tell us all seven. They only tell us some of them. But the final one that John records is this. It's in John 9:19, verse 30. Jesus cried out, "It is finished." Now that word was a well-recognized word at that time in the vocabulary. Everyone knew what it meant. And it was a cry of victory. Jesus appears to be defeated, but he's celebrating victory. Is there something going on here beyond what the casual observer sees? Yes, there is. It looks as if the darkness has overcome Jesus the light, but the exact opposite is true. Jesus the light has, as John 1 verse 5 has flagged up, actually overcome the darkness. Jesus is celebrating victory because Jesus the light has shone into the darkness and the darkness has not overcome him. And this reading of the situation is confirmed by John's account of Jesus' resurrection that we read earlier on. It focuses on how Mary Magdalene came to Jesus' tomb on the very first Easter Sunday, only to find that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance of the grave and Jesus' body was gone. And here's how John puts it. Now listen carefully to what he uses and the images he has here. He says, "Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance." Now notice in that statement a reference to a certain day of the week and a reference to it being dark. Now, where do you find that same combination? Let me tell you, you find it in Genesis 1. Right at the start of his gospel, John is taking us back, right at the end of his gospel, John is taking us back to where he started his gospel, to the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. Now listen to how Genesis 1 describes the first day of creation. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Do you see the links between John 20, verse 1, and Genesis 2, or Genesis 1, 2 to 5, via John 1, verse 5? Do you see the links? In Genesis 1, God speaks into the darkness, and by the Spirit of the power of the Spirit, light appears. And in John 20, God speaks while it is still dark, and by the power of the Spirit, Jesus, the light, appears. Risen from the grave, triumphant, the light had well and truly overcome the darkness. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. The light has shined in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. That's why we're so bullish. That's why we say Jesus and Jesus alone is the true light. Because the light has overcome the darkness. And all this means is that this, that if you ask Jesus to show God to you, he will. And what he shows you is absolutely true. All this means is that if you ask Jesus to give you spiritual life, so that your sins are forgiven and you begin to know God personally, he will. And what he gives is completely genuine. All this means is that if you commit yourself to follow Jesus, he will guide you through all the temptations, struggles, pressures, trials, testing circumstances, and even through death itself, so that you will arrive safely in heaven. Jesus, the light, has come, and he has overcome. Has his light shone into your heart? Ask him to do it, and he will. And ask him to do it today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, God of God and light of light, you stepped into our darkness so that you might reveal God to us. We bless you for your grace in shining the life-giving light of your gospel into our hearts so that we know God personally. We praise you that as the light of the world, you will guide us safely through this world until we reach heaven. And there we will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for you will be our light, and you will give us light. May none of us remain in the darkness, O Lord, for a second longer. Instead, may we all commit ourselves to you and to walking in the light every day and all our days. Hear our prayer. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.